Well, I think we should probably just close in prayer after that. Not much left to say. You stole my message, Michelle. So, I'd like to begin this morning by asking a tremendously difficult question to ask. It's uncomfortable. It's challenging. It's a question that can change the way we think about ourselves, or maybe even change the way we think about God. As a matter of fact, I've wrestled with this question so much that I wasn't even sure if I would ask it, because it makes me uncomfortable to even ask it. And it also makes me uncomfortable to make others feel uncomfortable, though sometimes it's cool to make others feel uncomfortable when you're in control. But what I've learned is that comfort doesn't always come with the Christian territory. And sometimes we need to feel a little uncomfortable or ask some uncomfortable questions in our faith to keep our faith strong and to grow in our walk with God. However, I want you to keep in mind that when I ask this question, it's as much directed towards me as it is to you as well. So it's not, I'm including myself in asking this question. And certainly the answer to this question there's an innumerable amount of answers that could be applied to this question that I'm about to ask that's really uncomfortable. However, this morning we're talking about this one word, serve. So we're going to relate it to this one word this morning. And to be honest, in some ways, I don't even know if it's a valid question to ask. But I walk to work a lot. I don't live very far away from the church, so I walk whenever it's nice out because I need to do something. I'm going to be 30 this year, so I got to keep myself moving. I'm a little bit more out of breath than I used to be with the teens, so I got to keep myself moving somehow. So I walk, and I was walking home, and this question, I don't know, just popped in my head, and I couldn't shake it for the past couple weeks, so I'm just going to go ahead and ask it, because the best way to ask this uncomfortable question, this question that I'm not even sure is valid, is to simply ask it. So I'm going to ask. Ready? Here it is. God loves you, but does God like you? God loves you, but does God like you? Now, before, I know it's kind of uncomfortable to ask. You're like, what are you talking about, Mike? I mean, of course God loves us. No, I know God loves us. And before we let our uncomfortableness get ahead of ourselves, follow what I'm asking. God has a love for his creation that is immeasurable. We just read about it. It's so big, it's so deep, it's so high, it's so incredible, we literally cannot describe it. His love is extravagant, it's amazing, it's steady, it's unchanging, it's crazy awesome, God's love that he has for humanity. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But his love is not in question this morning. I'm not questioning his love. I'm questioning his like for us. And let me explain what I mean by like, because I was actually discussing with Terry this past week. Like is kind of a peculiar word, and it's an English word that we use really in relationships. A lot of times with teenagers, it's dating relationships. Like, do you like them or do you like them? Don't even know what that means, to be honest with you. But I've been there. Like, you know, I've liked girls, and I've just kind of liked girls. And so I've been there, and whatever. I'm not even getting on that. But what do I mean by like? Because like is a confusing word in the English language. But as it relates to God loves us, but does he like us, here's what I mean by that. When the Israelites, God's chosen people, worshipped a golden calf instead of their creator in Exodus chapter 32, God's love for them never failed, but was God pleased with the Israelites at that moment? When those same Israelites were roaming in the desert awaiting the promised land, it seems like they spent more time rebelling and complaining than worshiping their God. God certainly loved the Israelites, but did he like them? Was he pleased with them at those moments when they would just rebel against him? When the disciples showed lack of faith during the storm in Mark chapter 4, Jesus loved them, but was he pleased with them because of their lack of faith? When Peter denied Jesus three times after saying he wouldn't in Luke chapter 22, Jesus loved Peter, we know that. But was he pleased with Peter when Peter even said, there's no way I'm going to deny you three times? And he did. When the people shouted, take him away, crucify him, in John chapter 19, Jesus, his love never failed for those people, but was he really pleased with the crowds that were condemning him? See, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're going to do things that displease God. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make decisions that are sinful or against of what God might want us to make. And does his love ever fail for us? Of course not. But is God pleased with those decisions that we make? So perhaps a better way of asking this question is, God loves you, but is he pleased with you? Because God's love never fails, but whether or not he's pleased with us, I think that could waver. And if he's not pleased with us, that means he is displeased with us. And if he is displeased with us, that means we are outside of his will, and that should not please us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So if we're instructed how to please God, then there's got to be a way that displeases God. And Paul says, as in fact you are living. So they're doing the right thing. They're living in a way that would please the Lord. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So we're instructed by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we can spend an entire lifetime trying to figure out what that even means and drive your head crazy. And I guess that's kind of what we do every Sunday in a way. We're taught how to live the Christian life and learn more about God and all that kind of thing. But this morning, the focus is this one word, serve. And everything that we talk about this morning is going to fall under this umbrella. Here's the takeaway. It should be on the screen. This is as it relates to service. True service is gifting out what you're gifted in. True service is gifting out what you're gifted in. So let's go to prayer and we'll talk about what that statement means. Father, I thank you for this morning and this time I could present your word, Lord. I pray that that your Holy Spirit would guide my words. And Lord, that you would use this time to impact lives for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when God gives a gift, well, let's start there. When God gives a gift. And I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, when God gives a gift. There are really two key spots in the New Testament where we see spiritual gifts emphasized. One is in Romans chapter 12, another is in 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a look at both this morning. And by spiritual gift, I mean specific gifts that God has given every single believer to edify the church body and build the kingdom. Specific gifts that God has given every single believer to edify the church body and build the kingdom. So we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. I'm going to read them in their entirety right now. I'm reading out of the NIV. There's some NIVs in the pews. Some of you guys have all the whole bunch of different translations. If you're visiting with us and you're like, I'm not really following along, it's probably because you have a different translation. But it's saying the same thing, just worded slightly different. Just want to precurse this. But so here we go. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. So in these three verses, I see Paul touching base on three different elements: our attitude in the church body, the function of the church body, and our role within the church body. So we're going to take a look at those three briefly, starting with our attitude in the church body. Go back again to verse 3. Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, leave your pride at the door. Leave your pride at the door. As Christians, we are not to overvalue our abilities or our giftings or our worth. You know why? Because we are all in the same boat. Wretched sinners saved by what? Grace. So leave our pride by our side. Do not overvalue yourself as a Christian, your gifting. Don't overvalue yourself. We are to recognize that apart from God, we are absolutely nothing. We're also to recognize that any service we do in the name of God cannot be done apart from God. It's again putting your attitude in proper perspective. As Christians, we need to exercise humility at all costs, and this is directly related to the gifts that God has given to us. And once we understand our individual role as it relates to attitude in the church body, I think we're better equipped to understand the function of the church body or how we're supposed to function within that church body. And that's what we're going to talk about next. Our function in the church body, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. Let me read that again so we grab a hold of this. Just as each one of us, like me and you, have one body with many members, that means I've got a whole bunch of parts to my body, these members do not all have the same function. In other words, my toes do things that my eyes don't do. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. So in Christ, as believers, we form one body as well. A lot like the human body, but us in this room, we form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You see, a church body and the roles or gifts within it function a lot like a human body. A human body has many different parts, but every single part of it is valuable, necessary, and useful. And Paul explains more of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read this. First Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 14. Paul says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We're going to keep going here. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know, to borrow an illustration from Dr. Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, my pinky toe. Aren't pinky toes the worst? They always find a way to get stubbed, don't they? If there's a little something hanging out, it's the pinky toe that gets beat up. I don't know how many times I probably in my life broke my pinky toe and didn't know it. Unless I just got weird. I mean, Carrie, I guess, could attest that I have weird shaped feet too, so that could be part of the problem. Because not many people are amening with the pinky toe thing, so I'm not really sure. But if I stub my toe, it's not just my toe that's affected, is it? What happens when we stub our feet? Something happens. Something goes crazy in our brain. This all happens in a split second. My brain tells me that I stubbed my toe, and all of a sudden my entire body is going crazy, and things come out of my mouth, hopefully nice Christian things like ouch, instead of other bad things that we shouldn't say as Christians. When we stub our toe, it's not just our toe that's affected, right? It's our whole body. So that's the point Paul's trying to get at. We are, as a church body, we're supposed to function together. And even if the toes are hurting, we're all hurting together. And if the toes are praising God, then we're praising God with those toes. I know that's kind of weird to say out loud, but you understand what I'm saying, right? The whole body is affected. We're all one body with many members. Now, the many parts that Paul is speaking of in both of these passages are gifts. Gifts that God has given us. But here's our struggle. You ready for this? Here's our struggle. About as it relates to the gifts that God has given us. We don't get to pick our own gifting, now do we? And we don't like that. We don't like that one bit. We do not get to pick our own gifting. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. So here's the problem that happens, and Paul explains it in these verses. Those that are eyes, they want to be ears. And those that are hands, they want to be feet. And those that evangelize want to preach. And those that teach would rather lead. And then people start complaining, and they start comparing gifts. Like, man, I really wish I had that gift. Meanwhile, they're totally ignoring the gift that God has given to them. Specifically, God, creator of the universe, has divine. He's given you a gift, a very specific gift for you. And what do? We spend time complaining or being maybe even jealous of other people that have gifts that we don't have. I mean, if anything, we should, man, praise God, He's gifted you like that. That's awesome. That's such an encouragement. We don't do that. We're like, man, I wish I had what He's got. Or I wish I had what she has. Meanwhile, God's kind of standing back and saying, look what I've given to you. You're ignoring what I've given to you. I, the creator of the universe, know what you need. And I've gifted you with said thing. And you're spending more time complaining and comparing. So Paul in Romans 12, the passage that we just read, he begins by telling us to keep our attitude in check as it relates to the gifting that God has given to us. Because God's intention in 1 Corinthians 12:25 says there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. You know, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. And Winston Churchill called together the labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade for which he knew would be held in the Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept their vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come from Dunkirk and had gone to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the enemy from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soak-streaked men in miners' caps. And someone would cry from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And here's the point. See, not all jobs in the church are prominent and glamorous. But it's often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church accomplish its mission. Michelle Liebiak. Twos and threes. She was comparing. She was saying fours and fives, there's more prep for the twos and threes. For the twos and threes, it's like preparing for a storm. I mean, how do you prepare for a hurricane that you don't really even know what to expect, right, Michelle? But I tell you what, she has her face to the coal. And my little son will come home and will ask me, what'd you learn today, buddy? And he'll tell us. Sometimes, other times, he'll, you know, be chase. But that's, praise God. For those of you that, and some of you that are serving right now in this church in areas that myself or Pastor Terry or anybody or the leaders in the church are just totally unaware of just because of life or whatever, you've got your faces to the coal and you probably don't get recognized the way you should. And I just say thank you for being you and having your faces to the coal, because I'm telling you, the church can't function without you. I can't tell you how many times Terry and I have had conversations like just what happens on a Sunday morning. Like there are things that you guys do that nobody will ever know about, but if you didn't do them, the church would not be able to function in the way that it functions. And I think that's just incredible how just God brings this body together, and everybody with different members of the body just kind of do their thing. and God is glorified through it. So thank you for that. So that brings us, of course, to our role in the church body. God has gifted each of us differently, and those gifts are to be used in service to God through the church. In verse 6 in Romans 12, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. And again, we are to use those gifts to edify the church and build the kingdom, because true service is gifting out what you've been gifted in. So that naturally brings the next question. How do we know what our gift is? You know, God has given each of you a spiritual gift, if you're a believer in Him, if you've come to faith in Jesus. He has specifically designed you and blessed you and privileged you to serve Him. And while many of you might desire to serve Him, you just don't know how to serve Him because you don't really know what your gifting is. You're unsure of it, and you're just... So because you're unsure, you just don't do anything. We've all been there before. And while there are many ways that God can reveal the gift that He's given to you, there's many ways He could do that. I once heard it said that God hits moving targets. God hits moving targets. There's so many people that sit around and claim to be waiting on God. I'm just not doing anything because I'm just gonna wait on God. And I'm not really sure but I'm just gonna wait on God. And then all of a sudden, 25 years later, what are you still doing? Sitting and waiting. Like, and believe me, God wanted to do something with you for those 25 years. We just sit around and wait on God to reveal to you how you should serve. And did you ever think that maybe God is just waiting on you? See, again, I heard it said that God hits moving targets. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Don't sit and wait. Serve and wait. It was Scott Geck last week who said, like, he went into a meeting and he came out an Olympian leader. And you know what? God showed him pretty quick where his giftings were and where his giftings weren't. But to this day, Scott is still serving with the kiddos. So obviously God showed him something by just saying, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to see what God says. And let me tell you, you'll go through the ringer. If that's not your gifting, you'll know that pretty quick. God has a way of just naturally putting you on tumble dry, you know. It's like, okay, I guess I'm not supposed to be working with the teens then. You know, God has given each one of us a gift. And so often, I mean, when I get a gift, I mean, I've toned down in my life. But whether it's Christmas or whether it's my birthday, when I get a gift, especially when I was younger, I mean, on Christmas morning, we were up at like, what, 4:30? 5:30, whatever it was, and we would just, like, we wouldn't even wait for my parents. They would say, wait, nah, we're not going to wait. And we just, you know, tore the place apart because we were anxious to see what was inside the box. Now, God has given each one of us a gift, all right? The God of the universe has given each one of us a gift, and we're not sure what it is. Wouldn't we want to do everything we possibly can to rip this paper off and figure out what that gift is? And wouldn't included in that be serving? Like, man, God, if I just have to get out and serve somewhere to figure it out what it is you want me to do or how you gifted me, then I'm going to do it because I want to find out what the creator of the universe has gifted me with. That should be our attitude. But I fear that many of us walk through life like this. And really, it's only God that sees it. Maybe some others in the church body see it, where we just walk through life with an unopened gift. This is our Christian life for 5, 10, 15, 25, 30 years because we never took the time to actually figure out what was inside this gift. Maybe because it's uncomfortable. Maybe we're just kind of content with just kind of doing church, but God says, no, I've given you this. And I want you to open it up and I want you to use it. I want you to gift out what I've gifted to you. So if you're not sure what your gift is, you could read scripture, you could pray over it, you could ask God. I'm not saying it's bad to wait for God to give you an answer, but while you're waiting, it wouldn't be a bad idea to be serving while you're waiting. Or at least checking some things out, because I tell you what, God reveals things when you're baptized by fire a lot of times. And really, ever since I started working here, I've been baptized by fire many times over by this guy. And I appreciate that, because I've learned so much and been stretched so much because I just do it, and you learn through it. But then there's other people. You're gifted, and you know it. You know what your gift is, but you're not doing anything with it. And if you're gifted and you know it, I'm just going to say it. God loves you, but do you think he is pleased with the way that you're gifting out what you've been gifted in? You know, gifts are always meant to be given. I mean, yeah, of course, we receive them as well, but what happens when birthdays or Christmas time rolls around and it's not for us? I mean, if you think about it, all the gifts that are ever given to us are usually like once or twice a year. Birthdays, Christmas, an occasional here or there. But generally, we're giving gifts out to people all the time because there's so many people that we love that have birthdays, or there's so many people that we love that celebrate Christmas or whatever, so we're always wrapping gifts. So I would say 70-30, we're giving more than we're receiving gifts. Of course, I don't even want to get into the math of that. But anyway, so we're gifted, we know it, we're meant to give these gifts out. But so often we hide them away. You know, there's so many collectors out there. They collect these masterpieces, this beautiful artwork that's worth tons of money, written by all these famous painters, none of which whom I know, but they're famous, evidently. And what do? They purchase these pictures for eons, millions of dollars, thousands of dollars, whatever. And rather than display them like in a museum so everybody could enjoy those pictures, they put them in their house. I mean, they might even put them in a basement. They might even lock them in a vault. They might look at them twice a year. And very few privileged people get to see their gift or their artwork. And that's pretty sad. But even more so when the people of God do not gift out what they've been divinely gifted in. In other words, God has given you something and you're not using it. That's just tragic. You know, when it comes down to it, we're really one of three things, I think. We're either walking through life with unopened gifts. We're either walking through life with open gifts that we're not using. Or we're gifting out what we've been gifted in. So I want to go back to how we started this morning, because we began by asking a very difficult question. An uncomfortable question, if nothing else. It was difficult for me. I don't know how difficult it was for you. But God loves you, but does he like you? And more specifically, God loves you, but is he pleased with how you're using the gifts that he has given to you? Is he pleased with how you're using the gifts that he's given to you? And quite honestly, that's a question that only could be answered truly between you and God, because I can't judge your heart. It's not my place. So that's a question that you could pray about and ask God. But here's what I know. I know that a healthy church body functions at its best when everyone, in humility, are using the gifts God has given them to edify the church and build the kingdom. So I want to give you some really super practical application this morning, and then we're going to be done. And here it is. If you're not serving, serve. Serve. If you're not serving, serve. Get plugged in. It's kind of like having a baby. There's never really a right time. You just kind of have the baby. Same thing with serving. You're never going to have enough time. Your schedule's always going to be too busy. X, Y, and Z. Yeah, but you're serving. Is that what you're going to say before God someday? Lord, I was just way too busy to serve you, the Creator. It is what it is. We're going to meet our Creator someday. What are you going to say to him? I'm just throwing that out there. Another difficult question to mingle over. If you're too busy to serve God, then you got prioritize. You got to change the way you do life because that's just not how life should be done, ever. We can never be too busy to serve our God. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are the body of Christ. I mean, to wrap our heads just around that is 13-week series in by itself. We are the body of Christ. Think about how Jesus lived and the things that he did and how he served. And we, as a church, are called the body of Christ. And I think so many Christians are not content in their faith because they are not experiencing God at work. And perhaps they're not experiencing God at work because they've never tapped into this gift that God has given them. Say, use this and you're going to see lives be changed through this gifting that I've given you. But God, I'm not a preacher or I'm not a teacher or I don't do music. Yeah, but I didn't gift you for that. And that's okay. I've gifted you for this. And you're going to change. You're going to change because you're living out this gift that I've given you. I'm the creator of the universe. Don't you think that I know what I'm doing? I've given this to you. You know, use it. Just see how I work through it. Remember, it's not about you. Keep your attitude in check. This is a gift I've given you. Now go use it. To steal a quote from Francis Chan, he says, the God of the universe, the creator of nitrogen and pine needles and galaxies and the E minor, loves us with a radical, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. And what is our typical response? We go to church, sing some songs, and we try not to cuss. And he says, whether you've verbalized it yet or not, we all know something is wrong. We all know something is wrong. If that's the abundant Christian life that you're living, then something is wrong. If the abundant Christian life that you're living is limited to coming to church, singing some songs, and trying not to cuss. And I would argue that maybe part of, not all, but part of what's gone wrong is that we simply don't gift out what we've been gifted in. God has given you gifts, use it. Why? Because it's going to edify the church body and it's going to build the kingdom. And when the church body is edified and the kingdom is being built, then we're all encouraged, aren't we? When we see people getting saved and we see our church body getting excited and just living out their gifts, doesn't that encourage you? Yes or no? No. Yes, it should. Absolutely. Yeah, we get excited. When we see people come forward and receive Christ, when we pray with teenagers to receive Christ, when little kiddos are saying, Miss Michelle, you taught me about Jesus and I loved it, or whatever happens in the twos and threes. We get excited because we see God working. That's because we've got people in our church that are gifting out what they've been gifted in. You know, when the church body is functioning in a way that it was intended to function, when the people of God are actively gifting out what they're gifted in, it's like an unstoppable force. It's like a locomotive that cannot be derailed. People are getting saved. God is working in them, and he's working in you. The church is being edified. The kingdom is multiplied. God is glorified. I'm a poet. I didn't even know it. Great stuff happens when we gift out what we've been gifted in. I want to encourage you this morning to serve. Let's pray. Praise team, come on up front as we're praying. Father God, Lord, you have gifted each one of us. And God, we haven't touched base on all the different gifts that you've given us, and I pray that if you're touching people's hearts this morning, that you would do that, that you would reveal to them where they might be gifted in, that maybe some here this morning are challenged to serve and want to just start serving you today. Maybe some are still on the edge, but they really eagerly desire to know what area you've gifted them in, whatever that might be, God. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our church body, that you'd move our people to serve, not for the sake of even our church body, Lord, although that's important, but for you, to serve for you in all things, do things unto the Lord. Because we're serving you, Lord, we're not serving man. So God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work this morning, and that you would prepare us all to serve you in whatever area we have been gifted in. In Jesus' name, amen.